We have begun a study through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Let's turn there. Go in your New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to read through the first 9 verses to set the table, and then we'll zero in on what God would have us focus on this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. And even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, for whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the writing of this, Paul is in a city called Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey. But he has learned that there are some problems over in the city of Corinth amongst those new group of believers that he had founded on his second missionary journey. We saw last week that when Paul walked into Corinth, he found a very wild and very degraded culture, very immoral when he walked into town that day. But he wound up staying a year and a half, and God used Paul mightily there in Corinth. God had told Paul, "Paul, hang in there, have courage, because I've got my people here." And indeed, God went on to birth a whole group of these young believers there in Corinth. But now Paul hears that there's some problems amongst these new believers at Corinth. So he's going to take up this occasion to cause this letter to be dictated to address some issues and problems amongst them. But notice, before the instruction, before the correction, there's declaration. There's this awesome declaration that we just read in these opening verses. This morning, let's hear what he would have to say. Not just to them, of course, but as God speaking to us and all that we face. And let's listen with our hearts this morning. Look at verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've called our time together this morning the fellowship of his Son. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We confess we are people so easily distracted, and there's so much going on. We're bombarded by things without, concerns within, so many things. Lord, the most needful thing is to sit at your feet, though, and to hear from you. So, Lord, would you lift those things off of us? Help us to receive. You know our greatest needs, and you want to speak to those needs. Help us to hear, Lord. Move us beyond just coming to church, Lord, and help us to come to you and receive all you'd have now. So we pray, Lord, move amongst us, move within us, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read something to you as we begin our time right now. And it might seem strange to many of you, but I'm going to encourage you to hang in there for a few moments, and you'll see what I'm through, I hope, why I've done this and where I'm going with it. But at the beginning, you might say, wait a minute, I didn't come to hear this, but hang in there. God wants to use it, I believe, to set the stage. Because I'm going to read a series of statements about Kathy, my wife. Now, right away, I might say, I didn't come here about Kathy. Just hang in there, just hear about this, what I'm going to say, and you'll see why I'm doing this. You, if you're up here, you would maybe write these examples about somebody you know. A loved one, a friend, a mate, a child, somebody. Kathy's my closest partner on this earth's journey, so I've picked her. But just hear I'm going with this in just a moment. But let's say you were to read a series of statements, in this case you're going to hear them, that go something like this. From the very beginning of when I met her, Kathy was different from the other girls that I knew. And I mean that in a very good way. Second statement, Kathy does not compromise or just go with the flow of our culture. Third statement. Kathy has encouraged me to see a potential in me that I didn't see in myself. Fourth statement. It is awesome to watch Kathy's love for the Lord, for His Word, and for His people. Now, what if I were to keep on making statements like that? What if I were to go on and say a fifth statement about her, a sixth statement about her, a seventh statement about her, an eighth statement about her, a ninth statement about her? You'd say, okay, Pastor, we get it. Just keep on going. Okay. But what if I were to do that, though? Statement after statement, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, a ninth statement. At some point, you would very justifiably say, okay, Pastor, we get it. You can stop now. She's obviously somebody very influential in your life. We get it. You obviously have found someone who really blesses you. Okay, we get it. What you probably wouldn't say, though, is this. You would not say, boy, Dale, you've really come up with a nice way of looking at life called Kathy. You've come up with a nice belief system named Kathy. So you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say, boy, this Kathy must be a good way to live your life so you could earn God's blessings. You wouldn't say that. Statements like what I just read are statements that can only be made about a person. They can only be made about somebody who really exists. Keep that in mind now. Go back to verse 1. You'll see where I'm going with this in just a moment here. Listen closely again now. We're going to read through these 9 verses. Listen closely and see if you see a name repeated. If you haven't already noticed it. Let's consider it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, for whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you notice something? Yep, Jesus is mentioned every single verse. In every single verse, there's either a direct declaration of or referral to Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And just like the example I used earlier, but in a much greater way, in doing this, Paul sets before us a very important, awesome point. It wasn't a system of theology that confronted Paul on the Damascus Road that day. It was Jesus. It was the person of Jesus that Paul encountered that changed everything for him. It wasn't church attendance that changed Paul. It wasn't religion. Paul was already very religious, but he met Jesus, and it changed everything. You see, those statements are about a person. When I say a person, I mean with a capital P, God incarnate. But they're about a very real person, all these declarations Paul makes here. Not a system of works, not something to earn anything. Paul had been there, done that. It wasn't in that. But what we see here is that Jesus was at the very core of who Paul was. And that's what he talks about. That's what he writes about, and that's our challenge. Do we know the Lord like this? This is going to point to so many awesome things about the Lord, but it's important that we know Him like this. The invitation is to make sure we do. The encouragement is, the challenge is to make sure we know the Lord like this. Is our language soaked in Him? Do our lives reflect Him? Do people find us making a beeline to Him pretty quickly? That was the case for Paul, because Paul found everything in the person of Jesus. 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned, is a letter that's going to be heavy in instruction and correction. But notice, Paul doesn't start there. He starts with relationship. Relationship with Jesus. All of the correction, all the instruction, those aren't going to be means by which we get saved. Those aren't means by which we go to heaven. He's simply going to say, all this I'm going to address to you guys, all I'm going to talk to you about, it's what a relationship with Him will look like. It's what a relationship will result in, so to speak. But it's not how you gain the relationship. It's what it looks like as we live it out. So what do we learn about Jesus from these verses? What might be an encouragement for us this morning? What might help place a hunger in us for more of Him? That's what's on my heart, to camp on this idea. The whole focus of Paul, you over and over and over and over and over keep phrasing everything in terms of Jesus. Why? And what does God have for us in that? We're going to look at that. And may the Lord bless all this to our hearts. May He use it to create a hunger in us to know Him more and more. We study the Word of God so we might know the God of the Word. And Paul is emphasizing that here. So let's see what we learn about Jesus in all this. And all these things we're going to learn about Jesus, they're because we need these things. We need each and every one of these things we're going to see about Him. Only in Him. Not found in anybody else. Not found in the culture. Not found in all those things that are waved out in front of us. Like, here's the answer, here's the answer. Only in Him. It's for us, but the focus is on Him. Verse 1, let's look at it. Paul begins, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. That wasn't always the case for Paul. Before, he was all about the rules and the regulations, the law. He was a Pharisee. He went out persecuting Christians. But God got hold of Paul when he encountered Jesus. So Paul begins right there saying, hey, I'm called to be an apostle now. Paul will be addressing a lot of church problems. He'll be answering questions they have, so it's important that he establishes his authority right off the bat to do that. But what is his authority? Well, my authority is I have all these letters of learning. I've been to 15 colleges. No, here's my authority. God called me. Jesus got hold of me and said, go tell them. He's just like us. We have a calling. And with the calling comes the empowering, because God is faithful. But notice in that fact, he says, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God had a will for Paul, and God has a will for you. Only in Jesus did I find the purpose for this life he gave me. I found salvation, but he didn't put me on a shelf once he saved me, but he brought me into figuring out why I was here. And he has a will and a purpose for every single one of us. But how's that found? In Christ Jesus, he points out. In essence, he is our message. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, calling the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jesus is mentioned twice in this verse, isn't he? And Paul points out here, he says, believers are a group who are called sanctified. Another one of those intimidating words, sanctified, whoa. It's a word that means set apart. When you receive Christ, he changes things. You're set apart. We're taking out of darkness and we're put into light. We're taking out of death and put into life. We're taken out of headed to hell and now we're headed to heaven, thank God. All that change, we're set apart ones. We're taken out of what the culture's about and we're to be about what he's about, because that's what we're designed for. We're taken out of that lost condition because we're found. And so he says that now, you're a set apart one. Well, how did being taken from death to life happen? Not because you're so cute. Not because you've worked so hard. Not because you just deserve it. No, it's the same way I found it. Because it's in Jesus. That's what Jesus brings in when he comes in and we invite him in. We receive him. That's our case. We're set apart in Christ Jesus. The word church there, to the church of God, is the word ecclesia. It means the called out ones. We're called out of all that stuff we used to be about. We're called out ones, called to him. Again, how did that happen? Because we're in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say, and that a believer is someone who what? Calls on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we call on his name, he calls us his. Now there's a good deal. We call on the name of Jesus, and he says, you're mine. And it changes our entire destiny. It changes our lives. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the author, but the means, the vehicle, the way it came in our life is through the receiving of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Jesus gives, it says, grace and peace. Anybody here ever need grace or peace? About three or four of you. I need it. How much did I need it? How much do I still need it? Grace and peace. The world doesn't really understand peace. They don't have peace. You remember that. But through Jesus, I have the peace. I have peace with God, reconciled to God, and I have the peace of God now. How we need both, grace and peace, and how we find both. How? In Jesus Christ. And always notice that order, of course. It's not random. It's always grace first, then peace. You can't have his peace until you've received of his grace. That's by design. Thank God that he deals with us on the basis of grace. Not on anything we earn, because we would always fall short. But with his grace, it ushers in peace. And are we thankful? And right in our circumstances, maybe that's where we're at this morning. Maybe for you, you can just camp right there this morning. Need peace in your circumstances? It starts with an awareness of, a receiving of, just soaking in his grace. And Lord, usher in your peace into my circumstances this morning. Before I go into verse 4, let me just real quick interject this. If you notice that throughout this whole thing, every verse virtually, well, every verse does either speaks directly of Jesus or refers to him. But almost every time Paul does that, if you notice, he doesn't say just Jesus. He always says something like our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ. Those are because those aren't random either. Remember, Jesus' name isn't Jesus Christ. What are you saying? I'm saying his name isn't Christ. That's the title. Mary and Joseph's last name weren't Christ. It didn't say on their mailbox, this is the home of Mary and Joseph Christ. No, we don't know the family last name. Jesus' name, Christ, means anointed. He's Jesus the Messiah. It means the anointed one, the Messiah. Same thing in all this. When Paul says he's our Lord, or he's the Christ, that would have been very meaningful to them and should be meaningful to us. Everything in his name captures who he is for us. We must press on. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. So Paul now moves into thanking God for them. He says, when I think of you, I give God thanks. For what? For the grace that's been shown to you by Christ Jesus. Paul, you just kind of said that in the verse before this. You just talked about grace. Now you're saying it again. Maybe we hear him saying, yep, and I won't quit. How important grace must be to know, to receive of, to soak in. He brings it up again. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you and me. How? How did I get in that place? How do we get in that place? By Christ Jesus, it says. If you leave here this morning with nothing, I'm saying, man, that pastor sure was, he sure is into Jesus. Amen. Amen. Again, it's grace. By definition, grace means given, not earned. Thank God for it through Jesus. Verse 5, that you are enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. We are enriched in everything by Jesus. The grace of God came in through Jesus, and we are enriched in everything by him. What's that expression mean? It means he wants us to know just how spiritually rich we are. Oh, I know, we struggle financially sometimes and in other ways. But spiritually, when he came in, Jesus brought all the resources of God with him into our lives. We're the weak link. We doubt. We struggle. We don't even know about a lot of it. We don't take time to receive it, but it's ours. Everything by Jesus. And he came, and he brought it with him. I want to point out here, he's saying that, yes, you're spiritually rich now because Jesus is in you. And he uses the phrase in all utterance, that means in what you say, and knowledge, all knowledge. Yes, that's from the Greek word gnosko. We refer to that from time to time. That's the Greek word that means experientially knowing something, knowing it by experience. In Jesus, I get to experience the riches of God. No longer theory, not pie in the sky, but right here with us. All because of him. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to give us fellowship with him. Don't come short of that. Verse 6. After speaking that in him, we've been rich in all these things. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ. That means the gospel. See, the Bible says the gospel, salvation through Christ, what he did on the cross, is the power of God unto salvation. Believer, you confirm that statement. My spiritual standing is confirmation. I have confirmed the gospel. My present condition, my destiny and all, is living testimony. It confirms the gospel. And that's true for every believer here. We are living testimonies of Christ. It's been confirmed in us. We just know that we know it. He has come in. He did indeed get hold of this guy. He's changed us. It says there, their speech and their knowledge, experiential knowledge. What they said and what they did confirmed the truth of it. May that be said for us. I pray that it might. So Jesus in us confirms that in Jesus we have been enriched in everything. Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're enriched. You've got him. You're experiencing the very proof that he's real and at work in your very life. And notice this. You've been rich to the extent that he wants you to make sure you don't come short in any gift. Later on, Paul will be writing a lot about the spiritual gifts. But here he wants to point out, again, when he came in, he brought all the gifts. They're all available to every believer. That God's working in the body. But he wants to come short of no gift. He has all these things for us. How? Through being in Jesus. And notice, what's to mark the life of someone in Jesus? It says they eagerly wait for the revelation, that's the unveiling, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are a people who are listening for a trumpet. Believers are people waiting to go home. Believers are people waiting for the rapture. Believers are waiting for the Lord to return and restore and put his kingdom on this earth. We'll be eagerly waiting for that. Well, how are we going to experience that? How are we so sure about it? It's in Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the return of our, how personal. Can you say our? Is he yours? My Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ we're waiting on. See, it won't be heaven unless Jesus is there. We're not just waiting for it. I can't wait for everything to be orderly and everybody obey the speed limit. No. It won't be heaven without Jesus being there, but he will be there. We're waiting for him. We wait for Jesus. Nothing else, nothing less. But where do we see him face to face? Can't wait. Verse 8. How do you know you're going to be there? Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who presents you faultless before his throne. He's the one that's going to do that. Again, why? Because we earned it and deserve it? No, simply because we're in him. He's my advocate. And no matter whatever attack or might come against me, my advocate steps forward and says, he's mine. And he makes me, confirms me to the very end, that you may be blameless. No accusation will find its mark because Jesus paid the price. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. To confirm something there means to establish it, to preserve and make steadfast, firm, secure. That's what we have in Jesus. Not in religion, in him. And then verse 9, we're going to camp on this one for a moment. Verse 9, Paul just gets to the end of this right here before he starts getting into his... In verse 10, he begins to plead with them with things on his heart. He gets down to verse 9 and he goes, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, you said Jesus every verse, or referred to him every verse. Again, like you might have said about me, talking about Kathy. Okay, Pastor, we get it. We ever say, Paul, we get it. You are soaked in him. We want to point to him. It's all about him. And Paul would say, you got it. It's all about him. Everything. Our life, our standing with God, our purpose for being here, all because of him. God is faithful. If you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus for very long at all, then I don't need to say anything more about that statement. Because you know the truth of it. God is so faithful. Even we aren't. Even we struggle. Even we fail. God is faithful. And in all that I know I've gone through, he's held me right there in his hand. And how many times have I declared, he's the glue that's kept me together when everything else would pull me apart. When people have done what they've said, when the health report comes in, when somebody, whatever is going on in your life, financial things, relationship things, only he's been the glue. But he has been the glue. Great is thy faithfulness. One of my mentors, a pastor, is home with the Lord now. He was the pastor of a large church up in the L.A. area. And you walked into his church, and right up over the lobby, right over the entrance of the church, he had that written in big old words, great is thy faithfulness. Because he learned, like every believer learns, how important and how true God's faithfulness is. Faithful to the calling. Do you notice how many times Paul used the word call? Called to this, called to be that. That means God has a purpose. And faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Scripture teaches us. He's faithful to it. He's faithful to us. That means he's worthy of our trust, worthy of our faith. He set this whole thing up. And then it says, by whom you are called. There's that called word again. To what has God called all believers? It says here, by whom you, hear that believer, hear it for all of us, you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am considered part of his family. I'm called into the fellowship with God's Son, and so are you. And may that stun us this morning. May we be in awe of that declaration. All of this, because we're called into the fellowship, this intimate relationship with Jesus. Anything short of that, we miss out on why we're here. Do you know him that way? If you haven't ever received Christ as Savior, do it. There'll be prayer partners in the corner of this room. I'd love to pray with you about that. But if you have received, but some of these are kind of like, I don't know, I haven't experienced that. He wants us to. That's why he's setting it before us. Make it a new commitment. I'm going to be about this. I'm going to know him like this. And part of the design is that we would have this fellowship with him and one another. The word fellowship there is that word that's well known among Christian circles, koinonia. It's a Greek word, koinonia. And really, it refers to a relationship that's far deeper than just what we experience in a friendship. Koinonia really sometimes is translated communion, sometimes translated fellowship, because it's meant to picture all of that. Koinonia means unity. It means a oneness. It means being a part of each other. We're all part of the body of Christ. When you receive Christ as Savior, he puts you into a family. See, we are saved individually, but we're not left alone. You can't receive the Lord for someone else, nor can they receive the Lord for you. It's one by one. But the moment we do that, we are saved into a family. We're saved into, he calls it, the body of Christ. There's no such thing. There should never be the such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Well, I got my own thing going on. I don't hang out with those Christians. I don't get involved in their things. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we need each other. There's a blessing in traveling together. Paul's going to go on to talk about unity and all that in these coming verses. But the idea here is we're saved into a fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord, his Son. Well, in these verses, we are reminded that we have so very much in Jesus. What you're really looking for, the only place you're really going to find it, if you haven't received, do it. If you know him but you're still struggling, maybe there's parts to surrender, parts to let go of yet, to let him have all, to come to know him like this. But think of what we've just said. If I just kind of summarize this real quick, what have we said? What have we got through this? God's grace, spiritual wealth, the gospel confirmed in us that talks about, spiritual gifts, eternal security, fellowship with Jesus himself. All of that from Jesus being in us when we invited him in. But that wasn't going to be the focus for this morning. See, the question is, what do we learn about Jesus from these verses? When I was preparing to share this, I originally had much more of a focus of what I just said. What, because we're in Jesus, what it has for us. And I was going to do a PowerPoint. I sat down, I had my pad of yellow paper there, and I looked at the verse, and I started writing out in the verse what we have, what's true for us because we're in Jesus. And I was writing them out, and I wrote them out. And by the way, you can go to my office and check. I've got a couple of sheets because I did it more than once. Because every time I did it, first of all, the answers were too long. They never would look good on a PowerPoint. I was having trouble finding words to capture it. And I was kind of saying, Lord, how come I'm having some trouble with that? And I kind of felt the Lord saying, because that's not really the focus that he has for all this. Thank God for all we find in him. But the focus is him. He brings all that with him, thank God. But I don't receive him for that. I receive that for him. And it's him that's the focus. Go through all these again, and I won't read all of them, but just if you look at the wording each time Paul refers to Jesus or names Jesus, think about it. See, every one of those things are true for us, yes, but they're only true because we're in Jesus. And look at the verses as you go through here. Verse 1, of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in Christ Jesus. Of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, by Christ Jesus. Verse 5, by him. Verse 6, was testimony of Christ. Pastor, we get the point. That's okay, I'm going to keep going. 7, eagerly waiting for a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Over and over and over and over again. It's about Jesus. Thank God for his Son. Thank God we can know him like this. Receive him if you haven't. And don't settle for less than just diving in and getting in. It's like diving into the ocean. You will never explore the whole ocean, but still, dive in. The Lord's limitless, but dive in and get to know him better and better. Inviting Jesus into us means we are in him. And yes, In Him we have all that we really need. Thank God for that. And really, I guess, no wonder Paul begins here to make sure they understand that. All you have is in Him. The focus, though, Him. Jesus. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, for whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Invite our worship team up. They're going to help us now respond to Him in worship. Spend some time just thanking Him and praising Him. Again, if you need prayer, make your way over to a prayer partner. They'd love to pray with you. To that end, let's pray right now. Father, I feel like we just scratched the surface. Take now these truths, these awesome declarations, Father, about Your Son, about Jesus, and help us all, Lord. Help us to really dive in and soak in and just grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank You, yes, for all we have found. Thank You for this fellowship. I guess bottom line, Lord, just thank You. Thank You. May You get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.